children are going to their classes, the teenagers are going downstairs, but this is not Sunday, it's Friday, man, come on. So, just silence the phones and then we're going to get on to this message. I know it's different tonight. Of course, Sunday, it's big celebration, a great celebration. But we also celebrate tonight in a different way. But yet, emotionally, it is a different way. Because we know what happened, but then they didn't know what happened or what is going to happen. And we're going to kick off with this. Jesus died. Now what? You see, in the modern language, it will go like this. We don't call a funeral much anymore. When somebody died, it's too harsh and it doesn't sound nice. So we rather call it a celebration of life and not admitting it was a death. Somebody died. But we want to make it easier on us by calling it a celebration of life. In this situation, it is a celebration of life, but it's also a death. In Mark 15:37, God's Word translation, then Jesus cried out in a loud voice and died. Cried out in a loud voice and died. He's done. He's done. He's finished. Barabbas is free. A sinner is free, but a person that has no sin is dead. It's finished. You've got to try and picture it in your mind, because I don't believe there's anybody in this building that has not had somebody in their family die. You know what it's like. You know what it's like when a husband dies, a wife dies, a child dies, a family member dies, and someone, you even know when a beloved pet dies. There's a lot of hurt. There was a lot of hurt here, guys. Jesus died. Now what? What are we going to do, the disciples? Well, they weren't even there. John, beloved, he's there. Mary, mother, is there. And as we've experienced death ourselves by many people that have passed away, I want you to put into your mind some possibilities over here that Mary had uttered. He's dead. My son. My son is dead. Look at him. I cannot recognize him. It can't be him. Can't be him. The Bible says he was beaten beyond recognition. For what? What crime? What crime? Is it possible that Mary said, I can't believe it? I just can't believe it. Is it possible? Is it possible that Mary said, there was just no sign? I didn't see any signs. He was healthy. He's so young. He's only 33 and a half years old. He's so young. Why, God? Why? Is that possible? I can almost imagine, and I don't think I'm far off, if Mary may have said this. When he breathed out his last breath and Jesus died, I believe Mary could have remembered something and said this. This is not what the angel told me is going to happen. This is not what the angel told me what was going to happen. Something's drastically wrong here. I don't understand this. The angel conveyed a message to me when I was a teenager. And this is what the angel said. Luke 1, 27 to 35. 26 to 35. The following month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin Mary engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Congratulations, favored teenager." That's what she was. "Congratulations, favored lady. The Lord is with you." As a teenager, she was confused and disturbed by this angelic being ministering to her. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. And he said to her, "Don't be frightened, Mary." Obviously, she was shaking. The angel told her, "For God has decided to wonderfully do what?" That's what the angel told her 33 and a half years ago. "Very soon now, you will become pregnant and have a baby boy." She had no choice in this. She's going to get pregnant whether she liked it or not. She's going to have a boy. And by the way, Mary, you're going to name him what? Jesus. And this, I believe, is going through her mind, standing at the cross and looking at her beloved son that did no harm to anybody. "He shall be very great and shall be called the Son of God, and the Lord shall give him the throne of his ancestor David." She understood that kind of terminology and language. "And he shall reign over Israel." For how long? Oh, really? Excuse me? Can't you see him? He's dead. He's dead. How's he going to rule? Can you see what's going through her mind? Is there confusion? Mothers, you know all about this. When there's death in the family, your mind thinking. "He shall reign over Israel forever. His kingdom shall never end." Of course, as a teenager, Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of God shall overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be utterly holy, the Son of God." Does death make sense to her now? No. No. This contradicts what the angel said to her. Or does it? Maybe she didn't understand the language, the propheticness of it all. Maybe not. But she's a human, observing the death of a son on a cross. So the emotions are raw. The emotions are wild. Is she making head or tail out of this? No. All I know, there is tremendous, tremendous hurt in her. Tremendous hurt in her. It's virtually impossible to say anything that will make her feel better. But then there's another side that's not of Mary, but rulers. Oh, what about Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea? He was relieved that this Jesus is dead. Remember, he uttered the words, "Crucify him, crucify him," and washed his hands and said, "I am not responsible for Jesus' death." Oh, you spineless individual. You could have stopped it if you wanted to. So Pilate was happy. Oh, what about Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee during the time of Jesus, who had John the Baptist beheaded? But what did Jesus think of this Herod Antipas? Oh, we'll find out in Luke 13, 31, 32, 33. At that time, some Pharisees said to him, "Get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you." Jesus replies, "Go tell the what?" "Go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people regardless of your orders, regardless of your authority. I've come to do my Father's will and not your will, Herod Antipas, today and tomorrow." And then he says, "And the third day I will accomplish my purpose." Whoa, wait. Don't let this go over your head. Who's accomplishing his, whose purposes here? Is Antipas, is Herod, are all these people, Pontius, are they accomplishing their purpose by killing Christ? Or is Christ accomplishing his purpose by laying his life down? Who's in charge here? "Yesterday, tomorrow, and the next day, I must proceed on my way. For it wouldn't do for a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem." Oh, what about the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin, like our Supreme Court, they get a bit things mixed up every now and then, got what they wanted, another heretic disposed of. A guy that gave them appeal, Jesus gave them appeal. Contradicted a lot of their stuff and made a fool of them often. But what about the crowds? What about the crowds that were there on Sunday proclaiming him to be king, and the crowds now crucify him? Part of the same crowd. Well, emotionally, they were also disturbed, confused. Who is this Jesus? He seemed to be the king. You know, he did some very good stuff. He must have been a good prophet. That's about it. Because look, he's dead. We can't follow a dead man. And then my mind often goes back to the disciples. As I said to Brian earlier and Heather as well, it's amazing to find none of the disciples at the cross, even the sons of Zebedee. It's amazing how quick you and I can make a decision to follow Christ, but when there's tough times, to abandon Christ. So quick to do it. So quick to do it. "I will never leave you," Peter said. "I will fight to the end." Blah, blah, blah. The disciples, well, what about them? The wind got knocked out of their sails. Why? The one whom they followed, put their faith in, trusted, saw the miracles, and expected him to overthrow the Roman government, is dead. How do they feel? What is life living for? Isn't it Peter that actually went back fishing again? I'm just getting back fishing. Enough. Yeah. The disciples, their follower is dead. Jesus' mother, Mary, you can't even begin to wonder what she's going through. Jesus cried with a loud voice and died. He died as a substitute. A substitute is one who suffers for or instead of another. So if he died as a substitute, who was the original people that's supposed to die? You. 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 He died as a substitute. Wow. Really? A substitute is one who suffers for instead of another. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, God's word translation. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and humans, Christ Jesus. He sacrificed himself for all people to free them from their sins. This message is valid for only AD 70. Or is it valid for AD 2025? Is that message still valid for 2026, 2027? How long is this message valid for? It says this message is valid for every era. What message? What message? The substitute. Jesus became a substitute. So Christ died as a substitute to do something. What was that something he died for? To redeem us. Redeem, most people don't even know what that word means anymore today. To redeem us. And redemption can be summarized as follows. People are redeemed from something. In other words, from the marketplace of slavery of sin. So we are redeemed, bought out of the marketplace of sin. He redeemed us. He bought us. So redemption plays a vital part within Christianity. People are redeemed from something. And then, of course, people are redeemed by something, namely the payment of the price. What did he pay? Judas Iscariot paid 30 pieces of silver. But what did Jesus pay? How can you pay a price with blood? People are redeemed by something, namely by the payment of a price, the blood of Christ. And people are redeemed to something. So when they are redeemed, they are coming from something, going to something. So yes, the price, the blood that was paid, satisfied somebody. Did he pay the price to the devil? Or did he pay the price to God? Who demanded this price? The one who is just. One who is righteous. The one who is God. Even Layla gets excited about that one. A state of freedom. And then they are called to renounce that freedom from bond slavery or servitude to the Lord who redeemed them. So now tonight, this is why it's so important. And I wish Christians all over the world will make it a priority to go to a church service on a Good Friday. Why? Because here we are, you are here. That's why you're here. We have been bought out of the prison house of slavery. The price was the blood of Jesus. And now we are free from the power of sin and have been reconciled to the Father. So my golly, Miss Molly, we've got something to live for. But more than that, we've got somebody to thank. Who am I going to thank? The Redeemer. The Redeemer. You see, we don't fully comprehend these things. We don't analyze it properly. We can't. We're trying to deal with it in the natural, but the things of God are so spiritual and so supernatural that this natural mind that is so finite cannot understand that which is infinite. So I try and digest it in this little mind that I have. But I still can't get close to it. What a redeemer. And then, of course, one of the words that have lost its context, particularly within the newer translations, you still find it in the Old King James Version, the New King James Version. Jesus became our propitiation. Whoa! I nearly screwed that one up because I don't say it that often. Propitiation. Man, that's old stuff. The turning away of God's wrath by the offering Jesus made. In other words, the offering of Jesus as a sacrifice was accepted by God. And by this propitiation, by this price that was paid, God the Father accepted this and his anger turned. Another word for anger that you also find in the old King James New, the wrath of God. Who wants to experience the wrath of God? I don't want it, but yet I was under it. But Jesus redeemed me. Now I don't experience the wrath of God anymore. Man, oh man, I've got peace with God. I'm his child because I accepted the Redeemer. The offering of Jesus as a sacrifice was accepted by God, and he turned his wrath, anger away from us. Therefore, God no longer needed to pour out his anger, his wrath. And the Bible says the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You find that in Hebrews 9:22. I don't think it's on the screen. So the Old Testament sacrifices for sin. You see, sacrifice never started with Jesus. It started way before in the Old Testament. It was part of the law. Oh, but prior to the law, there was also a sacrifice for sin. So the Old Testament sacrifices for sin began even before the law was given through Moses to the nation of Israel. The first sacrifice, for some of us that may be not aware of it, the first sacrifice was God that killed the animal in the Garden of Eden. Why was an animal killed? Because somebody sinned. So we find this whole thing starting in the Old Testament. The first sacrifice was the animal that was slain by God to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:21. The word that we emphasize on is covering. The Lord made clothes from animal skins for the man and his wife and dressed them as a covering. And so that covering continued generation after generation after generation until Jesus came. There's no more covering with Jesus' blood. There's forgiveness forever through Jesus Christ's blood. Wow. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. This covering was an act of God's grace and was a foreshadowing of the last sacrifice for sin, the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died. Raw emotion, but there was a purpose and a plan to redeem mankind that started in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says never again would anybody have to give their blood. Never ever will somebody have to die again because Jesus died once and for all. And that's why my faith is in Christ. That's why my faith is in Christianity. I'm not interested in other religions of the world. Are you against those religions? No, sir. They do what they want to do, but there's only one man, Jesus Christ, that paid the price for your sin and my sin. No other prophet, no other god, no other monkey, no other statue, no other Buddha. Only Jesus Christ paid the price and rose from the dead. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's why I believe in Jesus Christ. Because his tomb is empty. And we'll celebrate that on Sunday. So yes, I get excited because of Friday night. But at the same time, I'm heart sore because of what happened. And I can't even compare my feelings to what Mary's feelings was. But the thing is, I know what happened. She did not know. I can look back because I know the answers now. She didn't. She didn't. Oh, she knew the law. She knew the Old Testament. And there was hints of all that in the Old Testament. But it didn't unfold. They all anticipated it to unfold like. So this covering was an act of God's grace. And was a foreshadowing of the last sacrifice for sin, the death of Christ. You see, the sacrifice of animals as a covering for sin continued throughout Israel's history. Throughout the Old Testament, until we get to AD 70. What happened? The temple destroyed. AD 70. The Romans destroyed the temple. No more sacrifices. And that's why the Jews are looking forward to the third temple. So they can restart the sacrifices. Still living within the context of the Old Testament. You and I are not living under the context of the Old Testament. We're living in the context of the New Testament. Because we've gone beyond that. They're still looking for the Messiah. We know the Messiah. Big difference, right? Big difference. However, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was the last offering of the Lamb of God. No, not only the Lamb of God. Remember we said that on last Sunday when Jesus came riding in, that's when they were going to select the lambs that's got to be slaughtered on the Passover. So yeah, Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God without any blemish. Isn't that amazing? The Lamb of God without any blemish. No defect. In the Old Testament, the lambs had to be secured. Not even a black hair. Those sheep had to be perfect in every aspect. And that's why it's called the perfect lamb. But then what do we find in Jesus? The spotless Lamb of God. The perfect lamb that had no sin in him. Perfect lamb. So the Lamb of God as he is known is led to the slaughter. Is led to the cross. Because now the blood needs to be shed. As in the Old Testament, now the blood needs to be shed. This, the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. How significant. That we used to sing that song, there's power in the blood. We lay a lot of emphasis on the blood. Yeah, that is true. Because without the blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But yet it's the person who has the blood, Jesus Christ. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was the last offering of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Three more scriptures after this one. John 1:29. John saw Jesus coming toward him the next day and said, "Look! This is the Lamb of God." John, how did you know this? Who takes away the what? Notice, no covering. Removal. The other one was a covering. He has a removal. The only one that could remove the sin is the spotless Lamb of God. The animals could only use it as a covering. The priests could use their blood as a covering. And that's why Jesus had to ascend and go to the mercy seat. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So then we ask the question, how many people are sinners? All? You believe that? So can we categorize them? If all are sinners, can we departmentalize them? Good sinners and bad sinners? What about a white lie and a lie? So why do we use that kind of terminology? I'm not a bad man. I'm a good man. But I'm not a sinner. And so we try and justify our actions because we don't want to be called what we are. Sinners. Oh, another way we could say, as I've told you a number of times, we are good for nothing. And if you really want to upset somebody, turn to them now and say, "You good for nothing." No, 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 no. You're only good for nothing until Jesus has redeemed you. Then you're a somebody or a thumbbody, right? You're a somebody. So I'm no longer a good for nothing. I'm a child of the living God. I was a good for nothing until Jesus found me and I found him. And he became my redeemer and brought me out of that slave house of sin. And now I'm seated in heavenly places with him. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I don't like that song. Right, Billy? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Yeah. But wherever Jesus is, that's the mansion. And so we find the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the world. The death of Jesus was significant because his death did not cover sins. He redeemed us. And those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are redeemed and bought out of the sin house, the slave market. I'm so glad I got out of that slave market. I want to present three scriptures to you, one in a row, and we're going to go and close with this, Hebrews 10, verse 4, 5, 6. We are dating back to the Old Testament. Now we find reality in the New Testament, because this is what the Old Testament was looking forward to. Yes, we can look back. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. No, what did they do? They covered them. So was it temporal? Had to be done every year? Not with Jesus, though. Once and for all. That is why, now look at this, guys. You see, we read these things, and man, sometimes it doesn't make sense. And I don't know about you, but I can read a thing over and over and over. Then one year, wow, it pops. Wow, how come I only saw that now? That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did. Wait, guys. Who said what? Christ said to God. What did God want? You did not want animal sacrifices. So what do you want? Or sin offering. But you have given me a what? Who gave him a body? But isn't Jesus God? Now we're getting too deep into theology. But within the Trinity, there's an order. Each one has, if you want to, got an assignment. Are all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God? Are they independent? Yes, but dependent. But you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. He allowed it. He permitted it. But it was not the ultimate. It was for a season. Oh, how do we know it was for a season? Oh, you've got to go to Galatians. Not only Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. The season of offering is coming to an end. And the Lamb of God is taking away the sins of the people. So it was a season, and God allowed the season. In Hebrews 10:10, for God's will was for us to be made holy. So now I want you to understand that God's will is for us to be made holy and not to be condemned. Think about that. Does God send anybody to hell? No. God sends nobody to hell. His desire, his will, is for us to be made holy. Holy, separate. Not a little circle above your head. Separate. That's what I mean. Holy. Separated. So God's will is for us to be made holy. Separate. How do we get the separation from something to something? From the slave market of sin to the family of God? Well, here it is. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. That's why now, if you want to tie it in, you go back to John 1:14 and the word, I think it's 14 somewhere down there, and the word became flesh. 1:1. The word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh. In other words, the body. And that body had a plan and a purpose. It had to be sacrificed. So Jesus was born to die for us. For God's will was for us to be made holy, separated by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. No more animal sacrifices. No, the spotless Lamb of God has paid the price. God accepted the price, and whoever now calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Woo-hoo! Whoa! Oh, come on, let's close. I'm over time already. Billy can't wait to sing the next song at the cross. Come on, 1 Peter 1 verse 9. The reward, guys, the reward for trusting Him. Who's Him? The spotless Lamb of God. By trusting Him and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, the reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. Thank God for the Redeemer. Thank God for the spotless Lamb of God. Thank you for the price that was paid. To Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and personal Savior. Come, we pray together.